We're going to start tonight with a pretty straightforward teaching point, because I remember when I first learned this, it opened up a lot of the scriptures for me, that fourth watch of the night, that's whenever Jesus came to them on the sea. What does that mean, the fourth watch of the night? So the ancient way of telling time, the day was divided into two 12-hour time periods, similar to us, but it was the day was basically dawn to dusk, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., think, using our time frame. And then the night was 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., dusk to dawn. And there was different language used to designate what part of that time frame you were in. So during the daytime hours, so again, the 12 hours from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., they would say, basing it off of like 6 a.m. being zero, and then every hour after that being the first, second, third, fourth, fifth hour of the day. So the classic time that this is used in the Bible is when Jesus expired on the cross. What time was it? It was the ninth hour, which is confusing for you. If you know that, okay, traditionally it's held that Jesus died at 3 p.m., hopefully you can start to see this is how we get that the ninth hour of the day, 3 p.m., the hour of mercy, that's when Jesus died on the cross. Now, the nighttime is not, it's chunked up a little bit less, if you will, and it's not chunked up into the hours, or at least the way they talked about it. It was watches. So you're going to bed overnight, you've got your enemy at the gate, somebody's got to stay up and watch, right? So there was the same chunking, though. So the third watch of the night, 9 p.m. The sixth watch of the night, midnight. The first watch of the night, 3 p.m. Or 6 p.m. There we go. Getting there. The first watch of the night, 6 p.m. The second watch of the night, 9 p.m. The third watch of the night, midnight. And then the fourth watch of the night, 3 a.m. So this pops up all the time in the Bible, and it's helpful whenever you read this. Perhaps now you can figure out, okay, what time of day are we talking about based on the ancient way of telling time? The context is really helpful sometimes, and it is for this passage especially. Right? Jesus comes to them in the fourth watch of the night. This is 3 a.m. we're talking about. The Sea of Galilee was not that big. This was a big storm, apparently, right? They're out, they're stuck in the middle of the sea. They can't get out of the middle of the sea. That's how powerful this storm is, and they've been at it for hours, so it seems, based on what we have to go off of. The disciples, rightfully, are full of fear. Fear is the word that I want us to reflect on together tonight. Partially because if you know the biblical gifts of the Holy Spirit, this brings up an interesting question. I know we're digging back into your brains, into a list you probably memorized in seventh grade, the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. You seventh graders out there, you can tell your family afterward what the seven gifts are if they've forgotten. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, fear of the Lord, right? Sometimes called holy fear in the traditional way of talking about it. What does it mean? Isn't fear a bad thing? How do we have fear of the Lord? How does holy fear, the fear of the Lord, the gift of the Holy Spirit, differ from the fear that the disciples were experiencing on the sea, the fear that Jesus so often reprimanded us for? Do not be afraid, it is I. What are we to make of that difference? In recent decades, sometimes people in the church have found this tension, this question, so irreconcilable that instead of answering, we sought to rewrite the Bible. It didn't, you know, sometimes it was said, well, it didn't actually say fear of the Lord. It's just talking about wonder and awe. Sometimes you'll see that in lists of those gifts of the Holy Spirit. Fear of the Lord gets replaced by wonder and awe. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't pretend to be. But I knew enough from seminary to look at the word and see, okay, no, we're talking about the word fear here. So I think we've got to ask this question. And frankly, I think we can do so in faith, trusting that where it seems like there's some serious tension is where some of the most profound answers in faith can be found. I'd put forward that letting go of the fear of the Lord, we lose something in when we talk about that gift. So let's break that down. Unholy fear, the fear that Jesus reprimands, the fear that the disciples were experiencing on the boat in the midst of the storm, the fear that Peter had when he began to sink into the water, is the fear that we experience when we take our eyes off Jesus. Unholy fear is the belief that I will be hurt, let down, disappointed, perhaps even die. Our fears can be spiritual, physical, mental, emotional, anything that we perceive as a threat to our security in any one of these areas. That is the unholy fear that Jesus wants to drive out of us. After all, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, "Perfect love casts out all fear." For those who know Jesus and know the Christian truth, there is no room for being afraid of threats to my safety. I am totally secure in the love of Jesus. There is nothing that could be disappointing, let down, discouraging, or even kill me in the end. The Christian conviction is that God always brings good out of evil. It's that conviction, actually, that the fear of the Lord, properly understood, helps us to hold on to. This is the fear of the Lord. I'm going to give you an image. You can close your eyes and use your imagination if you want, or you can just think about it as I'm talking. You're a little baby, maybe 1 year old child, sitting on the floor in the living room. Late afternoon, early evening, knowing that dad's coming home and the door opens, and there's dad, and he walks over, stands right in front of you. And you look down and you see these big, massive black shoes. And then you start looking up and you start going up his, looking up his pants, and man, he goes on forever. See his big belt buckle looming over you. Look up his button shirt. See maybe his big burly beard. And then you see his face. And in his smile, in his eyes, is a deep, deep love. Okay, in that moment, that child intuitively knows this this being, this man, he could crush me. He's enormous. He is powerful. But in the same thought, that child knows Dad never, ever would. That is the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the recognition that when I stand before God, I stand before the greatest possible threat to my existence. Not just the most powerful being in creation, no, but the creator of power itself. This is how unholy fear is actually similar to holy fear. I know he could destroy me. But the similarity ends there. Because the truth possessed by the one who has the gift of the Holy Spirit in them is that though he could hurt me, he never, ever would. In his presence, I am totally secure. This is the fear that Elijah had in the first reading. Elijah wasn't scared of the lightning storm or the earthquake or the fire. But he hid his face in his cloak when he heard the tiny whispering sound. Because in it was the presence of God. So you've got a storm in your life. I know. We all have the storm in our lives. Some burden, some baggage that we're carrying. Everybody's got something. He knows it too. Here's some good news, though. God himself, who it's told to Moses, no man can look on and live, has taken our human form and has a human face. So that when you and I are united with Jesus, you can look up unafraid into the face of God. And you can see in his eyes, in his smile, the greatest possible love you will ever know. In him is the power to protect you and to provide for you in all things. Perfect love casts out all fear. Don't be distracted by the storm. Eyes on Jesus, and you will be perfectly safe.